preaching of God's holy word. Please turn with me once again to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4, and verses 27 through 42. John, chapter 4, verses 27 through 42. And this is God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months? Then comes the harvest. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I send you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." As for the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord stands forever. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, last time in our series through the Gospel of John, we began to look at Jesus' encounter with a Samaritan woman at Jacob's well. And we saw the woman's surprise that Jesus was talking to her because she was both a Samaritan and a woman, and both was not considered a good thing to do. And we saw that she initially didn't understand the gospel. She thought of all things in an external, in a materialistic way, and not in a spiritual way. And we saw how the Lord Jesus Christ then confronts her with her sin in order to lead her to repentance. And how she tried to then change the subject in order to avoid the admitting of her sin. And then how masterfully the Lord Jesus Christ took her from there and confronted her with his gospel. And in doing this, the Lord Jesus also showed us the essence of true worship, because that was an issue that came up, that was raised in an attempt to divert the discussion. Namely, that with his coming, it became obsolete where we worship, as long as we worship in spirit, which means from the entirety of our hearts and affections and in truth, according not to our own imaginations or the insinuations of the evil one, but according to the word. And as we continue to look at our text this morning, we see the disciples now coming back from the city. And it says that they marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Now, we have already talked about the resentments between the Jews and the Samaritans. These differences were rooted in Old Testament history. I don't need to go back there. Furthermore, we have to understand that it was not only unusual, but also forbidden by rabbinical rule for a Jew to talk in public with a woman who is not his wife. It is therefore quite understandable, and we have to be patient here with the disciples. It is quite understandable that the disciples were wondering about this encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman there at that well. But the question does remain, why didn't they say anything? Now there are two possible answers for this. First, they might not have said anything out of respect for the Lord Jesus Christ. Or, they didn't say anything because the woman was still there when they came. But it was probably out of respect for Jesus, because they also remained silent, as far as we know, after the woman had gone. Because at some point she leaves. It says she left her water jar and went away into town. Well, we don't know why she left her water jar. Maybe for the Lord Jesus Christ to have something to drink, or she was so excited that she forgot about her water jar and just ran to the town. So she leaves her water pot there at the well, and she runs into the city telling everyone about the man she just met, and she asks, "Can this be the Christ?" But she also says something else. "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did." Well, this is remarkable, and this is one of those statements where we quickly read over. But it is indeed remarkable. The woman who just a moment ago tried everything she could to avoid mentioning her sin, she tried everything she could to hide her sinful life, she suddenly openly confesses her sin in order for people to come and see the Christ. She runs to town and says, "You know who I am. You know what I did. You know what a irreputable woman I am. And this man, he told me everything I ever did." There was a transformation in this woman without doubt. Something has happened to her, because it's suddenly not about her anymore. It is not about her reputation anymore. It is not about her hiding her sin. It is not about the difference between Jews and Samaritans. No, now it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ suddenly. You see, when God puts His saving hand on the person, suddenly it's all about Christ and not about me anymore. Now, in the meantime, back at the well, the disciples are trying to encourage the Lord Jesus to eat from the food that they had bought in the city. And without doubt, He must have been hungry. But He answers them in a way that they do not understand. Verse 32. He says to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." Well, as we know today, because we have the whole of the New Testament, He didn't mean physical, but spiritual food. But once again, we see a similar reaction as we have seen with both Nicodemus and this woman at the well. A reaction that is typical for fallen human hearts. A dullness for spiritual realities, a focus on the physical, on the external, on the material rather than on the spiritual. Nicodemus wouldn't understand the necessity of the birth from above, as he was fixed on the physical process of birth. The woman at the well didn't grasp the meaning of living water, as she was fixed on the well before her. And now Jesus' own disciples do not understand the concept of doing the will of God as the priority of life, as they rather focus on filling their belly with food. All these focus on the outward, focus on the material, focus on the external, what is before their eyes. Well, at this point, I have to be quick to add one caveat. The birth of a child in connection with Nicodemus, for example, the physical drinking of water with the woman at the well and the eating of food now with the disciples are all good things in their proper place. That is the phrase that we have to add, in their proper place. Well, let me use a sports analogy. In ice hockey, the worst hits happen when a player has his head down. Why do they have their head down? They have the puck on their stick, and sometimes they get insecure where the puck is. They cannot feel it. They look down, and they miss whatever's going on around them. And that's when the most ugly hits happen. They become prey for a hard body check. And therefore, there's a phrase among young hockey players that they keep hearing over and over and over again. Keep your head up! Nicodemus, woman at the well, disciples, us, we need to keep our heads up. While we must not ignore the material things around us, while we must not ignore or neglect the physical things or the disearthly things, our eyes should ultimately be focused on the spiritual things. We should interpret the material through the spiritual and not the spiritual through the material. We must all learn to look at the spiritual realities behind the material ones, and that is called faith. In verse 34, Christ explains to his disciples what he considers real food. And he says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me, and to accomplish, or you could say, to finish his work. He's telling them that life is not primarily about them and their personal needs, but about doing God's will. He himself has come to accomplish. He has come to finish the work which the Father has given him, to bring redemption to his people and to invoke his heavenly kingdom. In John chapter 17, verse 4, at the Last Supper, Jesus, using exactly the same word for accomplish or finish, says this, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished, having finished the work that you gave me to do. It's the same word here. And on the cross, before he gave up his spirit, he used the same word again when he cried out, it is finished. Tetelestai. Christ makes it unmistakably clear to his disciples and to us this morning that his purpose is to do the Father's will, and that everything else must be subservient to this holy task, even per se important things as eating and drinking. And that we ought to have the same priority catalog as he has. Namely, first, the building of the kingdom. And he goes on to use a new physical example to explain a spiritual truth. Sowing and reaping. In verse 35 he says, do you not say, there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Well, Jesus here is using an agricultural calendar as an example for his spiritual truth. Now, people were living very much in the agricultural realm, because if agriculture wouldn't work, they wouldn't have anything to eat. I mean, it's the same today, although people do not understand it. Many children think that milk comes from the store and not from a cow, and that bread comes from the baker and not from a field ultimately. But they had to look at agricultural things, because if agriculture didn't work, there was no food, and people would have to suffer a famine, and they would die from it. So do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Now this was happening in December or early January, with harvest time being around April or May, so he uses the current time. And this is very important for us to understand this text. As the crowd from the city was approaching, he adds something. Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. The information that the crowd is coming is not just nice to know. This is essential for us understanding this passage. Because Jesus is not talking about fields here. At least not material fields. But he's pointing to the crowd that is approaching because of the Samaritan woman's testimony. They are the harvest that he's talking about. And they came because of the testimony of this simple Samaritan woman. Verse 39, where it says, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. He told me all that I ever did. Well, last time we asked ourselves whether this Samaritan woman got saved or not, and here we see her evangelizing. That speaks volumes, I believe. But now, what is the point of this text? What is the core of this text? What are we ought to learn here? In order to see the point of this text, we have to take the big picture view first. So far, throughout the Gospel of John, we have seen Christ the Son of God revealing himself to more and more and more people. At first to John the Baptist, then it continues with Andrew and John. Andrew tells Peter, then Jesus calls Philip to follow him. Philip brings Nathanael, and Jesus reveals himself to Nathanael as well. Next we see Jesus' first public sign at a wedding in Cana. Then he drives out the sellers and money changers from the temple, and he explained who he was and what he came to do in temple language. Destroy this temple, he said, and in 3 days I will raise it up. So he's increasing his popularity. He's revealing himself to more and more people in Israel. Next we see the Lord Jesus Christ revealing himself to Nicodemus at night. Nicodemus, who was an influential member of the Jewish Sanhedrin. Then Jesus and his disciples go to Judea, and his disciples baptize publicly. And now we are seeing here a very special revealing of Jesus. There's something special about our text today as he's increasing his popularity, as he's revealing himself to more and more people. Do you know why this encounter at Jacob's well is so important? It is because here Jesus, for the first time, is revealing himself to a non-Jewish, notoriously sinful and therefore despised woman. And thereby giving his disciples and everybody who would ever hear this and read about this a lesson in biblical equality. And this lesson we find summarized in the book of Galatians, in chapter 3, verse 28, where it says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. You see, this was a great stumbling block for the Jews, for in their elitist arrogance, they looked down on all non-Jews, especially Samaritans, whom they considered as traitors, as impure. They looked down on women in general, and they looked down on all people who were publicly known as sinners. And here we have the one who claims to be the long-awaited Messiah, initiating a conversation with a Samaritan woman in Samaria, a Samaritan woman who was a notorious sinner, and he is offering her everlasting life. What a scandal. And therefore this passage isn't just about the Lord Jesus bringing the gospel to some random person somewhere in Palestine. This is an earth-shattering, paradigm-changing statement that when it comes to the forgiveness of sins, that when it comes to the gospel is the same for all nations, for all tribes, for men and women, for rich and poor, and yes, even for notorious sinners of the worst, worst kind, as long as they put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and in Him alone. Now, all this must have come as a great shock for sure for the disciples who were brought up in a self-righteous Jewish nationalist system. But here's what the Lord Jesus Christ is really telling them now. He says, disciples, or men, there is a gospel to be preached. There is a world to be saved. Don't think about food and drink. There's a harvest coming right at you. Bring him in. I have sowed, now go and reap. Look at the fields, there are still 4 months before reaping, but you don't have this time. The Gentiles begin to come in, bring them in, integrate them into the kingdom and teach them, keeping all things that I teach you. Don't think about food and drink. Get to work. Disciples, do you really know your Old Testament? For the time of Amos chapter 9 verse 13 has come right before you. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when the plowman shall overtake the reaper. And the trader of grapes, him who sows seed. The mountains shall drip sweet wine, and all the hills shall flow with it. This is the fulfillment. This is the beginning of the fulfillment of Amos chapter 9. Now I have to clarify something here. Today one hears a lot of people in the churches complaining about how few Christians there are in this world and how sad the state of Christianity supposedly is. And it is true that the church in the West is currently not living up to her potential at all. And it is indeed something that we have to repent of. But as for the number of Christians, keep in mind how small Christianity was in our chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. There were only a handful of men who followed in Palestine the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at the world now. There are millions and millions and millions of Christians, and their number is constantly increasing. And just about everyone in this world has at least heard about the name Jesus Christ. The triumph of the gospel, and there I said it, the triumph of the gospel to the nations began there and then on this afternoon at this well in Samaria with this wretched Samaritan woman, this despised member of society, and it will not stop until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. This is one of the things one can say in today's Reformed churches, making enemies the quickest. Being optimistic about the gospel. Being optimistic about the evangelization of the whole world. Being optimistic about the future. I think it is easier to deny the Trinity than to tell the people of God that Christ rules and that the kingdom is growing like a mustard seed into a mighty, mighty tree. Why are we sending out missionaries? Why are we praying for our missionaries like Katie DeYoung or like Reverend Ferrara in Perugia? Why are we doing that if we think we're the losers in this world? If we think that we are the footnote in this world? That the gospel will never reach the ends of the earth? Do we have multiple personality disorder? No, we send them out because we believe in the power of the gospel. We believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. And we believe in the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in our passage. That the fields are ripe, and let's go and let's bring them in. Let's bring them the gospel. Let's not spend so much time on blogs and fighting about minutia. Let's get out there and bring the gospel to the ends of the earth. In my country, most people haven't even heard the gospel. They don't have access to the gospel. Where are all the missionaries? It was Americans who brought the gospel to me. An elderly couple who would go because nobody else went. And they knocked at my door and brought me the gospel. Now, humanly speaking, that's the reason why I'm standing here this morning. My first pastor didn't live to see the fruit of his work. That some of us went into the pastorate. And does God does have a sense of humor? Sends me as a missionary back to America. If we don't believe in the power of the gospel When we do not believe in the Great Commission, why in the world are we doing it? Why in the world are we praying for our missionaries? Let's just call them all back. Let's hide in our churches and let's wait until we kind of raptured out or the world is burned out with fire. That's what the rest of the country thinks, right? Brothers and sisters, look at this Samaritan woman. There she is in the heat of the day, soiled with sin, ostracized by her own people, in a sinful life situation. A woman with a messed up life on her way to eternal condemnation. One could also call her a complete failure. I mean, everybody else called her that. Nobody wanted to have everything to do with her. But then the Lord Jesus Christ speaks with her and He brings her the hope of the gospel. Does she just accept it as nice to know and carry on with her life as she did? Does she put her ticket to heaven into her pocket and go about her business as usual? No! As soon as the light of the gospel shines into the darkness of her life and soul, she runs and she leaves her water pot and everything that was dear to her that seemed so important just minutes ago, and she runs and she runs and she spreads the good news that the Messiah had come, and she passes on the seed of this wonderful gospel which she herself had just received. It is not important for her anymore who she was in the past or what people are thinking of her. From now on, there is only one thing important: Jesus Christ and the building of His kingdom. Beloved, this is exactly what Christ means in verse 34. My food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to accomplish His work. That's what He means when He admonishes us not to always think about this earthly things, not to constantly think about material things, of our success, of our climbing the career ladder, accumulating riches. Yes, there is for sure a time for eating and drinking. We don't deny that. There is a time for resting and recreation. I'm the first one to promote that. But these things are nothing. They pale compared to the importance of the building of the kingdom. This morning I read in Richard Baxter, in his directory. And he says, I'm just paraphrasing now. It is beyond him, he says, why people do not serve their new master Jesus Christ at least as much as they served the devil before. Think about this. The eagerness with which sinners serve the devil. We don't even have half that zeal for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Baxter is absolutely right in this. Let us therefore not forget to sow, to pray, to witness, to work, to live as examples, to be available and involved in the building of the kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us not focus on eating and drinking and pleasures and riches. Let us bring in the harvest while it is still day, while it is still time. My dear friends, nobody is too small or too young or too uneducated or too weak. I have heard of people who were paralyzed down from the neck, confined to a bed. But they prayed blessings and revivals down from heaven. Children, young people, elderly, the young in the faith, everybody is called to do the kingdom work and invest his or her whole life in it. Paul, at the end of his days on earth, calls the Christian life not a sandals resort, but a race and a fight when he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. This hardly sounds like a life of pleasure and of eating and of fun and of drinking, does it? But it sounds like a life of warfare, a life of devotion, of pressing forward. This is what our lives ought to be. Beloved, let us now take one last look at our Samaritan woman with her messed up life and ruined, soiled reputation. This wretched woman had more impact in the few hours after her conversion than many Christians today have during their whole lifetime. Look at verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Dear brother, dear sister, it doesn't matter how little skill or how little influence in this society you think you're having. Bring it all, whatever it is, to Christ. The pastor I told you about, my first pastor who left America and brought me the gospel, just knocking at my door, enduring my aggressive questioning for a year until I broke down before Jesus Christ. That pastor had a little picture in his study which I will never forget. And on this little picture it says, "God does not care about your ability, but about your availability." Now we can discuss about the minutiae of theology, but in general, this is absolutely correct. It means whatever you have, however little it is, bring it to Christ and use it for Christ. People, we're wasting so much time for the things that are timely that we think they're so important. Things that are even sinful. Getting back at somebody, revenge, or showing them all how good you really are. Forget about it all. Whatever you have, bring it to Christ and put it to work for the kingdom. Also, dear friend, don't focus on past sins or lost opportunities. Begin serving Him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength today, like that Samaritan woman. Some people in the church live in the past. Either some past glory they think makes them what they are, or some past sin that they think the blood of Christ is not strong enough to forgive, or past pain or hurting. Leave it all behind. Look forward. I don't know if you remember, in one of the first devotionals, maybe the first devotional that I recorded, I said I was homesick. And I'm always, to a certain degree, homesick. I was just coming here. This was a new area, and I thought a lot about home. And in this homesickness, I found the remedy. Not looking back, but looking forward. What I was looking at was not home. It was just a temporary home where I was a pilgrim. I should focus on what's ahead, on the eternal home, the real home, where I'm not a pilgrim, but an inhabitant and a citizen in the kingdom of Christ. This is how we ought to live. Not focus on timely things. Not focus on things that are behind, but looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And in closing, let me remind you of Christ's last words before His ascension. The most underrated words in the whole Bible, I believe. Words from which you can draw strength and boldness and comfort for the task before us. Where He says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Amen and amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, our most gracious Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank you for these wonderful words that we have heard from the mouth of our Lord Jesus Christ. These wonderful words of encouragement and gospel optimism. And we once again bring to you all those missionaries that we support and pray for. All those even that we don't know who faithfully bring your word to the ends of the earth. And we ask you, living God, show us how we can help. Because mission is not only in faraway countries. It is at our doorsteps and even in our homes. May we be willing and able to give ourselves for the glory of